I'm not sure about this, but I think that the I think I've got the first class on one of the women. And you know, a lot of the women in scriptures were pretty well up on it. Do you know that during the time of the apostles, it was the women that went to the grave of Christ? It was the women that said, "I know that he shall be resurrected at the last day," when the apostles didn't have a clue. So now we're going to be looking at Lydia. And when I first got this subject, I said, Lydia, the name sounds familiar. I should, after all these readings, get it together as to where Lydia was, where she came from, and what missionary journey that Paul was on at the time and everything. So I finally got to it this week. And so I will share what I came up with. And if somebody wants to ask questions at any time during this, I will relay it back over the speaker so that everyone will hear it. So anytime you feel like there's something I have not clarified, please let me know. So starting with Lydia. Well, let's get the background setting first, okay? Paul had one missionary journey before this, and it usually covered what they called Asia or the Anatolian Peninsula, which was Turkey. And he didn't get very far west on that. But the second missionary journey is what we'll be considering, because he thought he was going to go back to the ecclesias he was with before that he founded, but the Spirit told him, don't go there. And so I'll read this to you, and we'll get the sense of this. In Acts 16, verse 6, Paul the Apostle, or actually probably Luke the physician, or that really wrote this, said, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, or Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas, or Troy, as we call it. Now, in Acts 16:9, that's when Paul gets a vision that appears to him in the night. There's a man of Macedonia in his vision that prays him, saying, prays to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he's seen this vision. So he says, okay, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So, in Acts 16:11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, doesn't really say what they did at that time, but there's something that Paul the Apostle did. A lot of places that he went, he looked for a synagogue. And there's no record of that happening here. Just to get an idea, in Acts 13:14, it says when Paul the Apostle had departed from Perga, which was in Antioch and Pisidia, this was on his first missionary journey, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. He just did it like it was a normal thing to do all the time, was to do that. But there wasn't any record here of it. And why? Well, there's a website that I thought was pretty interesting. And so I'll share it with you. It's a question like, to make a synagogue or have a synagogue come into being, you had to have a minimum of 10 adult Jews. Never mind the fact that a person, if they pass their 13th birthday, are suddenly an adult. But anyway, the number 10 was derived, according to this website, from the first verse in Psalm 82, which reads, God stands in the congregation of God. The word adah, congregation, is applied, and this is their reasoning, is to 10 spies who in the days of Moses rendered a negative report on the land of Canaan. Hence, it was established that a congregation of God consists of at least 10 men. Never mind the fact that those 10 men, of course, perished right afterwards. Majority ruled in that case. Nobody went into the land of promise that we're talking about, those 10 spies during Moses' time. So anyway, from that they established that a synagogue should be at least 10 people. And that can be found on www.myjewishlearning.com article, Minyan, the Congregational Quorum. So the writer of Lydia said that possibly this was why Paul didn't mention anything about a synagogue. It's because one wasn't established. Now, we'll go on with Acts 16, verse 13, and it says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? He went by the dream that he had of a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us, and he ends up with the women. Ends up being a prayer group with just women by the riverside. There's a certain woman named Lydia that was there, a seller of purple. Why is it mentioned seller of purple? Well, in ancient Rome, purple was the color of royalty. It was a designator of status. And while purple is flashy and pretty, it was more important at the time that the purple was expensive. Now, why was purple expensive? It's expensive because purple dye, and I didn't know this before, came from snails. A drop out of a snail it came out clear, and it ended up being purple on whatever it put itself on, whether it was ivory or whether it was on garments, probably garments in this case with Lydia. But can you imagine how many drops it'd take? Thousands and thousands of snails, you know, to get enough for a garment. So it was a pretty expensive operation. Now, she came from a city of Thyatira originally. Now, remember, they're in Philippi, by the riverside. And as I mentioned, there didn't appear to be any synagogue there, so the riverside seemed to be out of the area of Philippi. The people of Thyatira actually didn't like other religions coming in. And apparently, that meant even any synagogues or anything else. Does that remind us of anything in the scripture? Remember when in the time in Egypt, you know, remember the story of Joseph, right? We all remember the story of Joseph. That they put the shepherds at one table and the Egyptians at another table because the shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. because they didn't serve their idols. Well, it was in this case, the idols won the day, so to speak, as far as anybody bringing any other religion in. And so the ladies were forced to go by the riverside outside. And they went there to pray and to mention things. And they were there about, I mentioned, I believe, that Thyatira was where she was from. And so she had a pretty good business going, apparently. But it was Thyatira. It was 250 miles, it says, from Philippi. But still, it was in Macedonia. I guess it'd be almost like trying to find some place in Texas or something. You know, you still go to another place and you still speak the same language and you still are accepted okay. But if you got a different religion, forget it. You know, so just to give you an idea of how far it was for her to be. And so question is that she worshiped God, it says. And I guess what we'd call is the jury still out on the fact of whether she was either Jewish or a Jewish proselyte. But nevertheless, Lydia and the ladies that were there heard what Paul said, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, in Acts 10:4, we know that Cornelius was told that his prayers and his alms were come up for a memorial before God. So she apparently knew a lot about the truth from the synagogue. Well, if there was a synagogue where she came from, or she learned from the Jews, and she needed to be taught more with it. And so Paul would tell her words whereby her and her household would be saved, as in Acts 11:4 in particular. So when she's baptized, now the way I'm reading this makes it sound like just, you know, a snap of a finger and she's baptized. Well, that's not the case. When we look into the scriptures, what do we see? We see in the case of in earlier in the book of Acts, when the people believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. We know in this age that we're in, knowing the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ is not just mentioning those two words and let's go at that. You have to understand what these all stood for. Now, they were baptized, both men and women, and when she was baptized, when Lydia was baptized, her household was baptized with her. Now, this is interesting to me because I hadn't thought about this before. Remember, she has a good business. I mean, a rich business. You don't just get 2 cents for every drop of things that are dyed. You know, it costs a lot of money, a lot of time. Okay, in her household, she, by her example, obviously took care of teaching them. By example? Well, let's take a look here. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, and that thy profiting may appear to all. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, what am I saying here? Do we really think for a moment that she would have been dishonest in her working, in her occupation, in her selling, if the people that were with her, knew of anything? They wouldn't take serious what she was going to say. Come across like a hypocrite. I never thought about that before, but that's what is it we can learn from that? To provide things honest in the sight of all men, right? To be able to show our hope, our faith in all that we do, even no matter how rich of an occupation we have or how poor. It's still necessary that we show ourselves to be a pattern of good works. So she would take heed to herself and unto the doctrine that was taught her and continue in them, for in doing that, she would both save herself and them that heard her. In other words, those that understood and could see the reason from the reasoning out of the scriptures. She besought us. Now we're on to another part of this, because right after she's baptized, she says to the apostles, or actually to Paul and Silas and maybe Timothy, which was there during that time, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. Now, why would she say that? If I have found favor. Well, the humility sounds like something that when Jesus went with the people that came to him, and he was not far from the house, there was this centurion that sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter into my roof. You see the humility there. And so, Paul at first, there appears to be something here that's not written, but may I suggest that Paul at first didn't want to be a burden to anybody. A lot of places, he wouldn't want to be chargeable to anybody. What does she do? She constrains them to go in, and so they go in with her. And in so doing, what she did right after baptism, right after all of the instruction and everything, she distributed to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And that's all the way through the scriptures, isn't it? Even some have entertained angels unawares, right? During Abraham's time, right? There was three men that came, and he didn't say, I'm sorry, I don't have anything going right now. You'll have to come another time. No, he said, okay, let's get Sarah, get the lamb ready. Get the other stuff ready, and because we got some guests. And that was it. He just went right in. And the hospitality was something which was a hallmark of bringing messages to people that were important. In this case, with the angels, it was important that they would know they were going to have a baby at the age of about 90 and 100, you know, something that's unreal during our time. But during that time, it was by faith, Sarah conceived and brought forth Isaac, as we know, right? So that's one example of, you know, hospitality. And I think that when we go through the scriptures, we'll find more of that. that hospitality is used a lot. Well, after being there for a little bit, Paul and Silas, and I don't know whether Timothy stayed back and or some other ones, I mean, must have, I guess, but they were out in Philippi, and this one lady kept on saying, these are the ones who show forth the word of God, and these are the ones, and kept saying it over and over and over again, and Paul got frustrated and said, come out of her. And as soon as he did that, the ones who led her on and manipulated this poor girl got mad, and they said to the authorities, these men are making trouble. Their gains were gone, right? They drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So the multitude rises up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and command to beat them. They've laid many stripes on them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. The jailer thrusts them into the inner prison, makes their feet fast in the stocks. You know, they were singing during that time too. Can you imagine? Come on over to Macedonia and help us. But first I'm going to introduce you to some women that are up on things, and then they're going to invite you to the house and all, and then go on out to and all, and suddenly you find yourself in jail. But Paul's mind is one of thinking towards the end of the matter, right? Towards the kingdom. They sang hymns while they were in stocks. In fact, they were not girded with clothing at that time either. They stripped them of their clothing, and there were stripes on their back and everything. And so you imagine what's going through Lydia's mind through all this. You know, what's happening with them? Is she getting word back, you know, about all this? Anyway, at midnight, Paul and Silas are praying, like I said. They sing praises, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly, there's a great earthquake. Foundations of the prison are shaken. All the doors are open. Everyone's bands loosed. Now, what's the keeper of the prison do? With all those bands being loose, that means everybody goes away, and he gets killed, you know, by the authorities, because they all escaped, right? But Paul cries out with a loud voice and says, don't you do any harm. We're all here. So the Philippian jailer, we don't know what his name was, called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. So let's note again with this, that in this account of Paul and Silas' imprisonment, the Gentiles were the ones that persecuted and punished them. The unbelieving Jews were usually present in other areas. If we look through the records, you know, the first missionary journey, we'll find that. And earthquake happens while they're in stocks. The prisoners' hands are all free. Philippian jailer's assured that no one's escaped. Thus, he did not have to take his life, right? So I'm reinforcing that. So we get the idea here. That's how much he was appreciated, his life. He brings them out and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Do we have an echo just of what I just read with Lydia and the other, right? And thy house. This was an honest Philippian jailer. The ones of his house and his family trusted him and all, apparently. So they speak the word unto him and to all that are in his house. So what's he do? He takes them the same hour of the night, washes their stripes, and he's baptized. And all of his straightway. See the pattern? That's how much the Holy Spirit was prevalent back then. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, of course, we know what happened the next day. The authorities came and said, let these men go. And Paul says, you didn't bring us in here privately. You brought us in here with a great public of display. Tell them to come out, come over and bring us out themselves. So they did. We don't hear anything more about the Philippian jailer, you know, but one thing we do know so far that's interesting. Who was the first convert to the truth in Philippi? Lydia and her house. Who was the first man that we know of that took the truth in Philippi? Philippian jailer. Now, they were asked by the authorities, oh, please get out of the country. Get out of here. No bothers again. They went out of prison in Acts 16:40 and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So, on the surface, it would look like Lydia would have been bringing some fugitives, you know, or convicts into her house, you know, as far as things go. But, of course, they were acquitted. But still, you know, even after somebody's acquitted for a while, people still think, well, they got what they deserved and everything. What are they doing going to this woman's house? I just bought some stuff from her, some purple cloth. What's going on here anyway? You know. So when I read the epistle to the Philippians, I think it's interesting some of the things it said. And it says in Philippians 4:15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no ecclesia communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, if you think about that, think about the origin of this, right? What do we have? Lydia, Philippian jailer, and their houses. And they have the reputation of giving and receiving, you know. And that's the one that Paul remembered. And how it stayed with them. The record of Philippi, there doesn't seem to be any negative things too much with them. It was mostly positive. So Lydia may have very well had a good grasp to be able to share what she had to help start that ecclesia, possibly. Whether she went back to Thyatira, we don't know. There's no record of that. But maybe she did take it back to her hometown. You know, during that time, women had more freedom to go about and have their own businesses and all. And they could make whatever money they wanted. And they did. And she did. And she didn't let the purple cloth business that she had stand in the way of the truth. She actually didn't let it keep her away from the things of the truth that we know of. She also probably lost some business when they found out, some of our customers found out that she didn't serve idols, you know, that way. And if we have businesses today, brethren, sisters, do we shrink back because we think that, well, if I'm too much heavy on the thing with the truth, that I'll lose some business? Lydia didn't worry about that, apparently. And Lydia is a good example. Not only was it the letter to the Philippians, but it was also a letter to Corinth that Paul wrote to that said, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the ecclesias of Macedonia." Macedonia, right? Philippi, that area. Now, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For in their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So, that's the reputation that the brethren of Macedonia had, and Philippi is where it started. Lydia's calling was a key part to God's strategy. She was the beginning of the conversion of the truth in Philippi. God is the initiator of our salvation. A heart transformed by the gospel is a generous heart. Has to be that way.